I passed out a reading list to you, and the reading list has some books in there. It has Joe Good's website. Some of you may be familiar with Joe Good, some of you are not. Joe is a friend of mine, but he's also a teacher. And one thing that you find out is teachers need teachers. So I'll tell you a little bit about myself, because some of you may know me. I have friends and family here. Some may be coming in a little bit, but by profession and by education, I was a teacher. I taught high school and I taught college. I also worked in the trades, became a journeyman, and worked in engineering as well, got a certificate in civil engineering. So I've done many varied things. You see, I was one of those guys, started out young, couldn't figure out what he wanted to do. So you take a course of exploration. Now, none of that really matters. I tell you that because it's important for you to understand it. When I talk and the things that I present to you, you see the perspective that I'm coming from that point. But really, I'm nothing. It doesn't matter. We're all on an equal plane. There isn't one person in this room who couldn't teach me something. There isn't one person in this room who couldn't teach someone else something. And we need to understand that. And one of the things that I like to think of, I bought a staff. This gentleman right up here in front who does beautiful work. That might not have been good. Do you think they'll mind that I pull that microphone out of there? It's only a recorded message. I did this one year where I forgot to turn it on. They gave me this whole setup and said, there's a room, go there and redo your whole presentation all by yourself. Okay, we're up and going again. Dan here does beautiful knives and staffs. If you haven't seen his display, go there. But you know, when we have teachers, many times teachers are called part of a staff, right? And if you start and stop and think about that, what do you do on a staff? You lean on it. It's to support you. It's to help you. So teachers are not better than students. Teachers are merely that, to share and exchange information, to support you, to help you. So if you look at that, all of the different teachers that you can go online, go to fee sites or whatever, and there are some that are celebrities, you know, but basically we're all on the same. The thing is that it's a great deal of accountability, because if you open your mouth to speak to one person, not alone a group of people, Yah is going to hold you responsible for everything you say. And judgment is heavy upon teachers. And I often thought of that when I taught students, whether at high school or college. So understand that when anyone speaks to you, weigh what they say. Don't buy it at face value, you know. And someday you'll have that same opportunity, and you do already with your family. So what I have presented before you is something interesting. Let me start off with something here. When I walk around and hold this, I was going to have you sketch whatever side that you see. We have something called perspective, and then we have something that is what we perceive truth to be. Okay? So you see this model, and I've done this 40 years ago when I started teaching my students. I would take what is in the class this big, about half this many, and I would require that they draw one view, whatever they saw. This side sees this side. You don't see what they see, do they? Okay? You see this. Some might see the bottom. So we all have a different perspective of truth. And truth is what we perceive it to be. You understand? Truth is what we perceive it to be. If you get nothing else from this, anything else that I say just goes by the wayside, this might help you understand when teachers get up to teach you, remember, they're giving their perspective, their perception of truth. But Yah sees the truth. So you see this object. Now you can see it from all sides, but there's still something hidden from you. We don't have all the truth. No one does. No living human being on this earth has all the truth or understands or perceives it completely, because you see, there was something hidden from you. There was something hidden from you. And someday, all things that have been hidden from us will be revealed. But right now, it's not revealed. So, what Dan sees, what you see, are from different points of view. But I'll tell you what, if we got together in a group, and you shared what you saw, what you saw, what you saw, we would all see a little bit clearer. Understand? Because Dan is going to perceive something as being true from his perspective. Amanda will believe it to be true based on her perspective. And James will do it based on your perspective. But it doesn't mean it is truth. It's your point of view. So the things that I'll present to you is what I see at my particular time. And believe it or not, we change. That's growth. Today we see something one way. Tomorrow we see it a different way. And we see it a different way is because we're growing along. That's what Paul says. Grow in grace and knowledge. If you stay stagnant, you've gotten to a plateau, but you haven't gone beyond it. I'll give you a quick example before I move on. What do you see here? Plastic pipe, PVC, plastic pipe. When I put this together, okay, I put this together. Joe found his cord. Good, good. We're up and going, though. Just have your seat. All right. Joe's a very dear friend. There's many. Now, I have a toothbrush holder. So I could travel and put my toothbrush in here. But not really. This is a small pugil stick. This is a lethal weapon. You can take someone's life very easily with this. Not that I'm about to. You know, there's a few students I could have at one time, but but it comes apart. So when you perceive something, when you look at this, you perceive just a plastic pipe, right? But what it is actually not a toothbrush holder, but a weapon. So when you begin to get the idea of perception, I think you got it. Perception and perspective. Two different things, but they come together. All right. With that, and I have my notes. I always keep notes. I like to know where I'm going because my wife says, rabbit trail. So we can get off onto that. We don't want to do that. All right, and I'm going to tell you those two theses that I have because there's two presentations brought in one, and they do interrelate. Number one, I do not believe that you will have to go through the wrath of God, the birth pangs of the Messiah. I'm very strongly on that. Okay. Now, what I base that on isn't my opinion, and this is not the same as the evangelical rapture. All right, because you see what they have. As Joe so well put it, he said, most Christianity has a skeleton of the truth. We're to have the full body of the truth, or as much as possible. All right? But I do believe that Yah is going to take us away and spare us that horrible thing. Now, I have my son here, and if you ever want to, he's a combat marine. I mean, lots of things. And I told these people that I would talk about different things. But other than that, so you see, he has seen a lot of life, okay? But the problem is that you don't want to see tragedies like that. Our Father doesn't want you to see tragedies. So He wants to take you out of that because He wants you to survive, all right? So that's the first premise. The second one that I'll get to, the topic is, when Yeshua said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the end time. What does that mean to you? Well, that can be a pretty difficult one for a lot of people. For one thing, there were undoubtedly, we don't know for sure, but they estimate there were millions of people alive when that flood happened, but only 8 people made it out. Yah took those 8 people and He hid them away in a sanctuary in what we call the ark. He pitched it over to cover over their sins. He hid them away in the day of His wrath, and He destroyed the earth as we knew it, every living creature. Okay, so that gives us a prototype of what He could do for us. But something happened that caused that problem, and that was sin. But it was more than sin. It was a destruction of the DNA of those people that were alive at that time, where they could not pass on. Okay, that's not just my perspective. This is one of these areas that is in the scripture we see when it talks about the Nephilim and the giants. And people go, there was no such thing. Really? It's in scripture. There isn't one false word in that book that you have that we call scripture. But there are things we don't understand because you see, our perspective, our point of view, we may not see what's on the other side to really understand it. We read the words, but we don't understand what's really there. So those are the two topics I'm going to try to get to. as long as I don't get too long-winded. All right. So I wanted you to see where I'm coming from so you understand a little bit about who I am and what I am and how I think and approach problems and how I try to analyze and solve those problems. Now, if you ask my family and you ask Joe, you will know, they will tell you, I am no Hebrew scholar. My wife will tell you, English is my second language. And no one has determined what my first language is. I'm really, you know, so I'm not going to come off as some Greek or Latin or Hebrew scholar. Most everything that I will tell you would be in common, simple English, because that's how I think. All right, that's how I think, and that's how most of us think. And you don't want to snow people because you can get lost in that type of a thing. So we're going to approach everything here from pretty much the Anglo language that we have learned since little on, most of us, you know. So we'll go with that. All right, first, make sure I got it. Everybody, you know, this whole thing really comes down to survival. When you talk about being taken away or hidden away, and David referred to it, hide me away in your sanctuary in the day of your wrath, that's like turning to Father and saying, you're not going to surely beat me. You know, I'm worthy of a beating. And he says he'll hide you away. So you have a lot of people today, a lot of in the messianic community, Christian community, and other communities all running around in survival. If you look on that list I gave you, in that reading list, there's a couple of good books in there that are by, I'll use traditional Christians who are survivalists. So they run around with, you know, you got to have your go bag ready. This is part of my go bag equipment, you know. I do believe that just maybe we're going to go through some rocky and rough times before our Father's wrath comes upon this world. You know, we go through trials and tribulations. There are many people here at the feast who are going through trials and tribulations, loss of jobs, loss of homes, health, whatever it might happen to be. Dan makes knives. When he makes a knife, he tempers it. He has to anneal it maybe to work that steel. Then he puts it in and he heats it up and he makes it hard. Well, the Father does the same thing with us. He has to soften us. He begins to work with us. And he takes us through different types of trials and testings, and then he hardens us up so that we can not fail when the hour of testing comes for us. All right? But in his wrath, when he has had it with the end of the world, says, enough, I am finished, there is no more time for mankind, I believe he will remove us and hide us. So let's take a look at a couple of things. Based on that, these are four points of view that people have. Number one, there is a school of thought that we will go through the birth pangs. Many people call it the tribulation, but in Scripture it says birth pangs, the birth pangs of the Messiah. So some people believe we're going to go through the whole thing, whole kit and caboodle. Many of us will die, we'll wander and do whatever it takes. All right, that's one school of thought. We will do what it says in Exodus, just as ancient Israel was in the wilderness for 3.5 years, all of us will be together for 3.5 years. That's one school of thought. The second one is other believers that were taken into a wilderness in a foreign location, and that perhaps an enemy, someone who is our enemy, say China, you know, would hide us there in their rock pile and protect us. It would not necessarily be fun. Well, that's one idea. There is another one that we will suffer right along with mankind, go through the whole thing. You know, just take our chances, and at the end, what few survivors are left out of the house of Israel will be taken and brought home, and, well, it doesn't look too rosy. I don't want to go through that. And if you ask anyone who has gone through combat or lived in a foreign country in times of terror, you don't want to go with, because he says, our Father says, it'll be worse than anything that you can ever imagine. So if you think the Holocaust was bad in Nazi Germany, in World War II, somewhere between 60 to 80 million people worldwide lost their lives. That's an out. I mean, I can't fathom that kind of a number. I don't want to go through that. So what do I depend on here? As it says, the fourth possibility is that he will remove us. So you have to ask yourself this question. What perspective on that do you subscribe to? And I'll bet there's all four of them represented in this group today. So we have to agree to maybe disagree, and then we'll try to find a common ground where we can come together. You know, I almost think of it when I pray sometimes that our Father would wrap us with bonds like branches and pull us together to make us strong. You know, and right now that hasn't happened yet. So you can't do anything to earn salvation. That is a true gift. But many people say, well, especially in the traditional Christians, and so many of us came out of that. I don't know of too many people here that came out of Judaism. But if we came out of traditional Christianity, we have these things. Well, all I have to do is believe in the Messiah and I have salvation and I'll go along. You know, the things that we do here, you know, cover our heads or wear tzitzis or eat the foods we eat, isn't for fun and games or for show. It's so that we can show love and respect to our dad, to our father, to tell him, I want to walk your way, and so that he will garner us in and protect us in that time. All right. The translations I'm going to share with you are going to be New American Standard. New American Standard. Now, I hope this technology works. So, I should get this back. If not, I know a technician who can help me. Okay. Let me see if I can raise that up just a little bit. So it gets up a little higher. There goes the model, but oh well. Is that a little bit better for you? Okay. So, that's not too good looking. I have a better idea. A ream of paper. This is the part in demonstrations and teaching where, boy, they'll have all kinds of little things. There, much better? If you don't mind the little keystone effect from it. All right, in Daniel 12, 1 through 3, if you have your own copy of the scriptures, you can read along. It says, and I got to have a drink of coffee. All right, pay attention to the sequence of events here. Because sequencing is really important. If you go to make something, if you go to write a computer program, if you go to build something, you have to follow a certain sequence of events. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people and everyone who's found written in the book will be rescued. What book? There is a book of remembrance for the people who were righteous. Remember, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the pious people, the righteous people, both the Jews, the native-born, and those grafted in, who are pursuing the Torah, who are trying to keep all of His commandments and to walk the way He laid down for mankind. That's the righteous. And in a book of remembrance are your names are written. You hope so. Because this is what it's talking about. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. So the dead in the Messiah. The dead in the body of Elohim. Those to everlasting life. And then those to disgrace of everlasting contempt. So there is a judgment. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So that we see here something that we probably read these scriptures in Rosh Hashanah. Okay? And as Joe pointed out yesterday, he actually laid so much groundwork and terminology that was laid. You can call it Rosh Hashanah, trumpets, the day of the Lord. It all pictures these things where there is a gathering away or a catching up of his righteous, his pious ones, his saints, up to him. There is judgment. You're being judged now. You're under judgment now. And when he gathers you up there, it isn't like you're standing before the judge then to be found guilty or not guilty. You all won't be found innocent. But the judgment is, you get this reward. Amanda, you could have done so much better, but I have this for you. James, you have salvation. You understand? No. But you see the point. So what we do with what we have now really is very essential. You don't have to be some great big shining teacher standing on some podium someplace. You may not want to be that person. You sure probably wouldn't want to be in my shoes. However, you have your children, your grandchildren, your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, your fathers, your aunts and uncles, and the neighbors. You know, you can teach them. And I believe before, as time progresses and things get really bad, that's the shaking. It's going to waken people up. And they're going to come to you, John, what's going on? I'm his neighbor. I'm John's neighbor. What's going on? I know you're a little different. You're a little weird. I never see you working on the house. But on Sunday, you're always out there. What's going on? Well, then John gives an answer for the hope that lies within him. You see? So use the power, the abilities, and everything that you have now, because you're under judgment. And if God has given you much and you don't do anything with it, your reward will be small. All right. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, it's up there. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. But now, Yeshua has raised from the dead the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, also in Yeshua all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Yeshua the first fruits, after those who are Yeshua's at his coming. Verses 45 through 49. So also what is written, the first man Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a living, a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And also is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. You know, when you read this, you kind of go, what is he saying? Let me explain. Adam was born a man. Adam passed on his genealogy to Noah. You know, Noah had the same chromosomes that Adam did. Noah has his sons. They pass it on. In other words, if we go all the way back, we all share the same chromosomes as what the first man did. But Yeshua didn't share any of man's chromosomes. He had his mother's, but not his father's, not his earthly father. He had his heavenly father. You ever wonder when it says he was perfect in all ways and free of sin? He could not have man, not woman, man's DNA, because then he would have had part of that original sin. Yeah, I know, that sounds Catholic. Okay, but that's what Adam did. Adam and Eve committed the original sin. They fell from grace. They shined. They weren't naked in the garden. They weren't naked in the garden. They had an envelopment, a clothing of light. And after they sinned, that was changed. And then they were naked. And if you read the scriptures very carefully and you go to the Hebrew and you can do each word at a time, you know, you can begin to see this develop. And what does he want to do? Our Father wants to bring us all the way back to where it was to reestablish what was in the Garden of Eden. And what does it say in there? Yeshua, he shined, Moses shined, you know, when he was in the presence of Yah. And that we will someday have this radiant light, white linen, but it glows. So he wants to bring us back to the way the status was then. All right, but we'll be born of the Messiah. So we'll have a flesh and blood body. Not flesh and blood body, but a spiritual body. But it will be shaped like this. You know, it says in the world tomorrow they'll see their teachers. Well, think about what Yeshua did. After his resurrection, he came back before his apostles, his disciples yet at that time. What, they go, is that really him? You know, and he knew. He said, go ahead, touch me. Right? They touched him. He passed through the wall, didn't he? But he had a body. And he ate and he drank with them. But he didn't have to, but he did. So this tells us, this gives us an insight into what he is. So all these people running all over society, you know, they're saying, well, you know, you're just going to be a ethereal type of thing and just float in space or whatever, you know. They have no idea because everything that we need to know is in the Scriptures. It's like that Ragu commercial or Prego, whatever it was. It's in the jar. Everything is in the jar that you need. Everything that is essential to us is right here. And it answers all the questions that we can't answer for ourselves. But people get misguided. They start fantasizing and thinking of their own ideas. Pretty soon they start promoting their own ideas. People believe it. They get a following and they're wackos in Waco. Sorry, Jim. We used to live just north of Waco. What's that?
I was hoping for the kind of body I want.
Oh, well, I think he'll restore us. He'll heal us. He'll fix us. You know, our family will recognize us. But then, see, that's... I just went to commentary. Remember in any of your scriptures, the stuff below the lines or off to the side? That's commentary. That's opinion. Stick with the text. All right. Verse 50 through 55. Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So he's telling us. Paul is laying it out very clearly. This body here is going to die or be changed. You can't inherit the kingdom of God. But we will have a new body that can. But we'll be us. But we'll be a better us. And in our heads, too. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then we will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? So people go, well, they have all different ideas on the trump. What I encourage you to do, if you're not familiar with a lot of these things, what deals with Rosh Hashanah, go visit Joe. He has this book. He wrote it a number of years ago. But when you have a good idea, when you have a good perspective or handle on something, you don't need to rewrite it just to get a new date on it. You have the right information. I really don't have a lot of people. Those other guys below Joe's stuff there are all in the world. Okay, many of them are Christian. You'll probably recognize them. They're good guys. They have a good perspective. I learned a lot from people who were not believers. All right, and sometimes they became believers very near the end of their life. So because somebody is not Jewish, because somebody doesn't walk the way we walk, doesn't mean he doesn't have a good head. My father didn't walk the way he walked until he was on his deathbed at the age of 91. And I said to him, as he began to reveal things to me, I said, why didn't you act on it? He says, I'm too old and I'm at the end of my life. And hours later he died. So, but he, yeah, bless him. He was going to be 61 when I was born. And he lived until I hit my 30th birthday and then passed. So, you know, it was a beautiful thing. So, but he taught me a great deal of wisdom. He had a tremendous amount of wisdom and understanding. So would I disregard it because he didn't think like I did? Because I started thinking that way early on? No. And that's the same with other people that are good writers. Take the good, discard the bad. Right, Joe? Take the good. And Joe does a tremendous amount of research. And he pulls up people that are non-believers, Gentiles, sometimes Jewish. Sometimes they have no belief in God, but they research something. And you pull you extract the good and make it part of you. Oh, that is one important thing. Forgot to mention this. When you learn and study, when you do any of this type of stuff, something to consider. If someone teaches you something, those ideas, those concepts are not yours until you adopt them. And if you go back to Israel in the wilderness, when the Eternal was before them and He laid out everything to them, His commandments, His ordinances, His laws, and He asked them, will you accept this? They go, yes. Okay? They adopted them. They became part of them. Then they were responsible for them because they had ownership. So if I say something to you, the sky is red this morning, you go, okay, dumb. You know, you don't buy it, but you go out and you look, well, it is red. Now you own that. You've bought that. It's yours. That's probably a bad example, but there that is an example. So we adopt philosophy or religion or knowledge and understanding when we can begin to see it, but we don't own it. One of the things that I've talked about with others is a lot of times people will say, just tell me what I need to do. Tell me what, when I used to teach, students would say, just tell me what I need to do. I go, you don't get it. You need to understand it. You need to eat the Word of God and make it part of you. You need to digest it. And when you digest it, it becomes part of you. You own it. If someone just tells you something, oh, okay. Well, you go over here and you do it and then you forget it. My mom, my mother-in-law plays bridge. And then I looked, this lady wanted to play bridge and she was, you know, but she kept asking mom, well, tell me what to play next. Tell me what to do. But every time, every game it was that way. She never incorporated it and made it a part of her. So this Word of God, you have to incorporate it, have ownership, buy it, take it in, make it part of you. Otherwise, when the trials and testings come, you'll depart from it. What did Israel say? When Moses told them, you're going to cross the Jordan, you're going to cross the Jordan, right? And he said, you're going to depart from this. Now, some of it was then, but some of it was way into the future because they never incorporated it, made it part of them. All right, Thessalonians. You notice here before in Daniel, everything that we have in the New Testament, we have to substantiate in the Old. And there's a lot of stuff. And if I get too far... Hey, what happened? Oh. There we go. Oh, you don't want to see my notes. Okay. Technology is wonderful. You would never know from my feeble attempts up here. I used to teach computer-aided drafting and design, right? Yes. Well, that was in another life, it seems like, because technology has moved on, or I've gotten dumber. Probably both. Okay, Thessalonians, here we go. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. There's several things that are in a renewed covenant. Lots of people like to call it New Testament. It's nothing new. It's a renewed covenant. Okay, starting in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. You see people all the time crying and weeping. They lost someone. When my father died, he had hope. He told me, don't stick around for the funeral. I'm going to die in a few hours. You go home. All my brothers and sisters came in weeping and crying. I went and did what he told me to do. One of the first times in my life at the age of 30. And it led me to my wife. He said, go find a wife. Make a life. And so, you see, the people without hope, they say, I'll never see you again. No, that's not the case. It's just a momentary loss. Remember, our Father is going to miss our words as well. Right? Isn't that what David said? You're going to miss me when I'm dead. So, verse 14. If we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Yeshua. So, first thing. Alright, next thing. For this we say to you by the word of the Eternal, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Eternal will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Not the coming to the earth, but coming to get us and taking us away. We have to go back to the Jewish wedding. Everything is laid out. It is so simple. I have a copy in here. My wife did this and laid it all out. Dean, the Wheelocks, you can go to their website. Or talk to Dean and Susan and ask for a copy of that. It's all laid out so beautifully in the Jewish wedding. Everything is told us that we need, but we just don't know it. All right, we go on. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of Yah, and the dead in Yeshua will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet in the air. And so we shall always be with the Eternal. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 1. Now, as to the times of the epochs or the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, Rosh Hashanah, will come just like a thief in the night. What? To who? It didn't happen this year. Maybe next. I'm not setting times. We don't know, right? While they say peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains, the birth pains of the Messiah. Christian world, tribulation. Birth pains of the Messiah upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Here's this light again. We're not of the dark. We're supposed to be of the light. Right now, there's nothing about our body glows, but yet it does. That's another. That is a rabbit trail. Photons which glow. All right. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you like a thief. You're not to be ignorant of it. That's what he's saying. For you are all the sons of light and the sons of day. You are not of night nor of darkness. For those who sleep do not do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us so be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, putting on all this armor. And we go back into the Old Testament, the original covenant, and we can see these exact same words. So here's what happens. We go along in this life. Things are going to get really stinky fast. I really believe that. I believe after November 4th, things will get bad fast. Okay? I'm not a prophet. I'm just saying that from the way the world seems to look. How long we will be here, I don't know. How many of us could be rounded up and put in a FEMA camp, I don't know. But I do believe it will happen. I do believe we will suffer. Why? Just like Dan who makes that knife. Our Father wants to test us. He wants to make sure we have that resolve that we will not run in the face of terror. He tells us, be strong, have courage. Then, when he has had enough with this world, he says, I'm going to take you out of this because I don't want to lose you. You know, you can only endure so much. You can only discipline your child so much till he turns on you. The same thing with the dog, till he turns and bites you. So, we see these events. Well, what happens when we're caught up? The sequence of events is, well, first thing, there's the judgment. Right? The awards are given. There's a coronation. Yeshua isn't king yet. Remember, look back to David. He was a young boy. And Samuel came out and anointed him. But he didn't. How many years was it, Joe, before David took and became a king? It was a long time. From the time he was anointed by Samuel. That's a good one to look in. But you see, you remember the story. So David was this young boy, but he was anointed king. And he did not replace the king, Saul. And Saul is like a representation of the king of this earth right now, Hasatan. Okay? And so once that happens, there's a coronation in heaven. There is a wedding. The bride, the righteous ones who have been gathered up to him. Not just the Christians. Say, that's the Christians. What about the righteous Jews? What about the righteous people that went on before? They'll be there. They're gathered up to him. All right? They're part of the bride. And then he comes back. It says Yeshua arrives with his saints. So obviously they've been gathered up to him, haven't they? He's been crowned king. There's been a wedding. All this has taken place. Well, what happens while you're up there is a time of training. You know, all of us will learn how to really be teachers from the great teacher, from the great rabbi, Yeshua. We will be taught and we will know him as he is. And that's what Paul says. We will see him as he is. Right now we're like looking through smoke glass. That's what Paul told us. Even Paul. Look, Paul thought Yeshua was going to return in his lifetime. It was near the end of his life when he said, he isn't coming. But keep on. Have this hope right here. This is hope. So when someone's laying a whip to your back or you're hanging upside down in some prison someplace, you have that hope. You will not be abandoned. All right. So this is a really great time. I'm sorry, I get off. When you think about the things that our Father laid out for us. You can't help but have emotions get wound up, you know? Never was that way. My wife says, whatever happened to you? Okay. All right. Ephesians 5, 8 through 17. I want to read this. This is how we do it for time. I have a little bit of time, okay, because I can present the last things to you and give you a homework assignment to do on some of the others. Ephesians 5, 8 through 17. For you were formerly of darkness, but now you are light. Light in the Lord. Walk in the as children of light. Okay, for the fruit of the light consists of in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the eternal. Do not participate in unlawful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. We can't have a part. You know, there's so much rottenness in this world, you know, and our young people want to gravitate to that. You know, they want to go to all the different things. I mean, it's not wrong to have a drink. It's not wrong to dance. It's not wrong to be entertained and laugh and to be happy. But when it goes too far, when you start taking your clothes off and dancing on a bar top, that's the wrong thing to be part of. You know, but the kids are pulled to that today. Our kids. It's really hard. So, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord is, what He's doing. And then it talks in here, and you can write this down if you want. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, 11 through 17, you can read that. Also in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. And in chapter 60, verse 1, putting on the armor of God. And in verse 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come. And then this is this part here. I will read here in Psalm. In Psalm 27, something that's read in Rosh Hashanah. There's four verses, actually five, I want to draw your attention to. Psalm 27, verse 3. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. Verse 5. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. That's a really powerful sentence. Verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Verse 10, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord, He will take me up. And verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart be of good courage. Wait for the Lord. A couple other things here that you can write down that you could read. Psalm 24, all of it. Isaiah 62. Talking about raising up a banner. When we had that parade, you know, people had banners and stuff. Well, who is the banner of Israel? Yeshua. Okay, Revelation, all of chapters 4 and 5. And after that, by the way, when you get to that point in Revelation, there is the, people call it the church. I do not like that word. That's a word I wish was never in there. Because it causes so much problems. But the assembly, or the body of Yeshua, all right, doesn't appear anymore. Then it goes on to talk about the woman who brought forth the man-child. That's Israel. That's Israel proper over there right now. Okay? They will flee. You know Benjamin Netanyahu has a plan? Benjamin Netanyahu has a plan to evacuate the major cities very quickly and take them into the wilderness and protect them and feed them. Wow. Where have I ever read that before? The woman fled into the wilderness. So, all right, I think I've given you some really good things to think about there on that particular part. I have 5 minutes before I give you questions and answers. Told you there's going to be a test. All right, this next part, I'm going to have to go through kind of rapidly. But that's okay. There is a young man, his name is Doug Hamp. He's on your list there, Doug Hamp. Okay, he has corrupt in the image. What happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned? Their image, you know, was corrupted. They lost their light. You know, they had to be clothed with skins. They had to be covered, their nakedness, with, in effect, with the hide of an animal. So it took blood to cover that sin. Our sins get washed away through Yeshua, not just covered. See, and a lot of people say, well, my sins are covered. No, your sins are washed away. But up until Yeshua's death, they had to be covered. But after that time, they were washed away. This is a really... This guy graduated from... Hebrew University in Israel. And he has a master's degree, and it's a, like a double master's. And his is in... Yes, East Far Eastern or Near Eastern history and studies. Really a bright young guy. Okay, he calls himself kind of messianic. You will find out that there are a number of like people like Chuck Missler. You know, you probably he's migrating this way. These guys are coming more and more. You see more and more talk. Well, we need to know about these holy days. We need to know more and more about the Torah. These are the same guys that came out of Baptist and evangelical backgrounds that are now going, you know, I think this weird group of people has something here. So that's why I say you can. He's really good. All right, what happens? I'll give you a really quick thing. Adam and Eve sin. Well, in Genesis 3:15, Satan is trying to corrupt that DNA. And it talks about in there how it says that your seed, her, the woman's seed, which would be Yeshua, will have to fight against and crush the head of his seed, Satan. You know, everything that we have going on today, when Adam and Eve sinned, it changed their DNA. It changed their DNA. You notice that as we get older, we get more decrepit. My father lived to be 91. He was quite vigorous until the age of 88. And when he died, he didn't have to die. He just laid down and went to... I mean, he died. He was tired. All right? Well, now I have more aches and pains than my dad ever had at my age. I'll be 65 here in a few months. All right? So when you stop and think about these things, we're degenerating. Time is winding down. All of nature, the environment, everything is winding down. It's decaying. We know that. All right? So Satan wants to get in there and corrupt the seed. In the days of Noah, I believe he perverted. A lot of the things we see in mythology, there is a basis of truth. A lot of things that people write movies and books about, there is a basis of truth. So he tried to tamper with animal husbandry, breeding things that shouldn't have been bred. Hitler tried to do the same thing. Put the head of a human on the body of a dog. All right, well, guess what we're doing today? All of our secret research, Monsanto and all of that, are altering our grains of everything that we eat. Why? Is it just for profit? I don't think so. And the mark of the beast, I told Joel last night we were talking, I put an X in my hand. If it was just a tattoo or mark and I repented, it could be removed. But if there's something else that changes, the Nephilim could never inherit the kingdom of God. Satan wanted offspring so that he could go on. God said, they're being destroyed. Read the book of Enoch. Jasher, the book of Jasher. Look in our own scriptures that we have and we see this. So he's tampering with DNA today. Denmark, is it? Holland? We have two DNAs. We have a double helix, okay? So we have 23 chromosomes come from the mother, 23 from the father. Yeshua got his 23 from the mother, but he didn't get any from a human father. He got it from our heavenly father. He was free of sin. But we have it from our father. We could go back 100 years and walk up and we could find somebody that looks just like us and find out it was a distant relative. Okay? So we carry this on. All right? But if he can corrupt it and deny us the chance to inherit the kingdom. So, unless those days be cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. No flesh might not have salvation. We don't want to go through that period of time. It'll be a very bad period of time. He is trying to do many things to corrupt the DNA today. And it just starts with food. They're working with animals. They have now... Right, the triple helix. They can now... We have two helix. That's what God planted. They can now manufacture so that a person could be born that has a triple helix. So it could be two women, one man... Two men, one woman, a man and a woman, and an animal. And the Pope we have right now says, well, if that happens, if we have part human and part animal, and a mother will love it, then we'll find a way to baptize it and give it salvation. What does God say?
No.
Isn't going to happen. This is the evilness of man. They're doing everything again as it was in the days of Noah. You can find multiple books to read on that. These are people that are inside, that understand what's going on and follow it very closely. So you have this reading list. I encourage each person here, if you don't know Joe, go talk to Joe. Go look at his material. He can really help you understand this a great deal about the importance of these holy days. Brad Scott is good. I don't know if Brad's here. So, in any event, there are a couple. But there's a lot of other teachers. Well, I won't tell you to go to. I produce nothing. I have nothing to sell. This is not what I teach. I'm a small home fellowship we have for years. We nurture on a very foundational kind of guy. Principles of living. That's what I said last year when I was here. All right? But this is important. You need to understand. You have hope. Because I've heard people going, I'm going to have to go through the tribulation. No, you don't. You don't want to do that. You might lose your eternal life by doing that. There is some who are going to gain eternal life by going through the tribulation. Most of them will be martyred. You don't want that. So what you want is to have the hope that Paul says that you will be saved out of this. And be very careful what you eat and what you drink. Just from health points, you know. And there's things we can't talk about. Cool, sure. But there's things that we do because they teach us things. To discern. Learn to discern. God's commandments were to teach us to judge everything we do, everything we think, everything we say, every moment of the night and day. That's why I walk this walk. Some it's strange, it's weird. But I can show you right every place where I do what I do. Now, your questions.